Well, if you're visiting with us, I want to welcome you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is beautiful and wonderful and absolutely amazing. And we're going to hear about him today. We're going to hear about him from Luke chapter 8. If you have your Bibles with you, if you want to find a particular section it is to start looking at, it is actually going to be verse 26 where we begin. Now, the book of Luke has been showing us that Jesus is the Savior of the world, especially those who are considered the least likely to be saved. And we just witnessed that Jesus calms a violent storm with one word. And he settles the waves with another, leaving his disciples saying, "Who is this man that the wind and the waves would obey him?" They marvel at his authority, authority over creation. You know, the other day I was dropping my son off at Kai Pod on Main Street, and I'm sitting in my car, my window was down, and I heard a voice across the street, very loud. Someone apparently was yelling at themselves or somebody or some being. And when I encounter such situations, don't we often become afraid? And we kind of do everything we can to avoid them. How many times have you found yourself on the street, walking down the street, and there's a homeless person, man or woman, and they're mumbling to themselves, and they look at you, and you make sure your eyes go as far away from them as you can, and you step as far away from them as you can on the other side of the street. I'm sure you've seen someone like this, someone that society deems completely hopeless. Perhaps a person who's got a brown paper bag, walking around, perhaps someone who's laying and sleeping by a door under an awning, or perhaps even someone who you've tried to help over and over again, and they take your help and then go right back to doing the same thing. In today's passage, we're going to encounter someone in an even more desperate situation than that. A man possessed by thousands of demons. But before we dive in, I want to briefly answer a few questions. What or who are demons? What is demon possession? And why would they even do that? First, demons were angels, spirit beings, servants of God that he created, who rebelled against him. They didn't like him being in charge, so they went with their ringleader, Satan, who was a very high angel in heaven. The prince of demons he is. And these demons want one thing. They hate God and hate everything he does, so they try to destroy it. Second, possession is when one or more demons make their home in a person and take control of various aspects of their body and mind. I assure you, they are real. Third, why do they do it? Because they just don't like God. They don't like the fact that humans are made in the image of God, and each human is beautiful and wonderful as created. And so, if they can, they will destroy that image of God. The destruction of all God's handiwork. That is their goal. Are there people in this world that are truly beyond the point or reach of restoration? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Are there people that forget it? Our passage today in Luke 8, 26 to 39 is going to reveal the astounding power of Jesus to restore those even deemed the most and completely helpless and hopeless in the entire world. Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demons into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. The grass, it withers. The flowers, they fade. But the word of our God is forever. And all of God's people said, amen. So, reading this passage, the first thing we see is this, that Jesus is the very Son of the highest God who has authority to command and control the spiritual powers of darkness. Jesus is the very Son of God, of the highest God, who has authority to command and control the spiritual powers of darkness. Let's look at this. How is this the case? How do we see this the case? Well, in verses 28 to 29, there is the first of four powerful ways, and that is this: the demons, the spiritual powers, recognize and submit to his authority. The demons fall down before Jesus shows up, and they fall down before him. They fall down before him, and they beg Jesus not to torment them, because they immediately recognize him. They immediately recognize that he has absolute spiritual authority, who at one word could send them to torment. There is nothing they can do to resist him, because he is the Son of the highest God. When it says most high, you could just say highest God. He is the eternal God. The demons, they shudder in fear, and they fall down. That's the first way. Secondly, in verse 30, and then in verses 32 to 33, we see Jesus command and control an entire legion of demons by his authority. You notice in verse 30 there that Jesus asked them a question, and they have to give him the name. They wouldn't have to answer him, right? No, they have to. And so they say one word: "What's your name?" Legion. Their name implies that there were thousands of demons in this person. Remember, they don't have bodies, they're spirits. So they can fit in a man. Thousands of them could. And the legion is a number in Roman army, about 5,200 to 6,000 troops. And so they call themselves legion. I'm not sure whether or not there was actually 6,000 of them, but they had the power of a legion for sure. My theory is there's probably 2,000 of them, because that's how many pigs run off into the distance. Now, could multiple ones get in a pig? Sure. But they're stating their power. We are legion. Yet at the same time, they're terrified that he could just send them to torment. And so in verses 32 to 33, you see something? They can't even enter pigs without his permission. Pigs, not humans. They have to get Jesus' permission to go into those pigs. We want to talk about authority. That's the second way we see authority. Third, in verse 31, we see that Jesus has authority over the abyss. What is the abyss? It's eternal judgment. The demons beg Jesus not to send them into the abyss. That is hell, their place of final punishment. They are at Jesus' mercy. They know that Jesus, with just one word, he doesn't have to wait until the final judgment to send them into the abyss. He can do it right then and there. Why? Because he's God. He doesn't have to wait till the final judgment. He could just do it then. And they knew that. The demons knew that. That's why they were begging him. They're like, you know, don't send us into the abyss. In an instant, they could. Then, fourthly, in verses 35 to 36, we see Jesus exercises authority by restoring God's image in humanity. The man who had been living among the tombs, a place of uncleanness for the Jews, defilement, death. The man who people chained up with chains to keep him from hurting other people. The man who would cry out day and night, probably like the same as you see the people on the street that are walking and just like I saw, crying out just like that. By Jesus' authority, that man was restored to his right mind where he went and sat down at Jesus' feet as a disciple. By a word. Jesus shows us a powerful picture of how he takes chaos and reorders it. That's what he did with that man. These four things show us that Jesus is the very Son of the highest God, whose authority transforms chaos to order, destruction to peace, and death to life. He has authority not only over spiritual forces, but also over humans as well. And you want to know what the problem is? We don't want that authority over us. We don't. We're made in God's image, and we resist his authority while the demons do everything he says. And we try not to as often as we can. We reject Jesus' authority because we want to live for ourselves in our autonomy. We reject Jesus' authority because we want to live for ourselves and in our autonomy. That word autonomy, it was mentioned. It's this idea of self-law. Basically, we do what we want and we don't care. We get to make the rules. Like the herdsman in verses 34 to 37, you know what we do? We value economic prosperity over human restoration. These people prefer pig's profit over a man's soul. They prefer bacon over souls. Get them out of here. We don't want Jesus here. They go tell the townspeople, look at what happened. Because 2,000 pigs went, their livelihood gone. They didn't care that there was a man who was in a tomb, thrashing himself, chained up. They didn't care that one soul was released from torment. Oh no, I don't care. I just want my profit. I just want my money. That's what we do, isn't it? We see the homeless person. We don't want to give our money. We don't want to give our time. We want to walk away from them as far as we can because we're afraid they might attack us. Isn't that the way we are? We're no different than the herdsmen. We're no different than the townspeople. My own experience with an acquaintance, he called me regularly to ask me for prayer, and he was high on crack, or he was drunk, and he would call on Friday nights or Saturday nights when I was trying to get a good night's sleep to get ready to preach a sermon. And it was great for a while. It felt really good until I got tired of it. And I was just like the herdsman. And I would let the phone go to voicemail and call him the next day, thinking, I've told him the gospel 14 times. He's beyond hope, not seeing Jesus as the powerful one who could still change him. You see, most times, you and I, we'd just rather not be bothered. Let us live our life. Let us have our peace. Let me have a nice slice of bacon. The very authority that brings order from chaos, demonstrated in this demoniac's transformation, threatens our carefully constructed autonomy. While Jesus proves his power to restore divine order, in the most extreme case of demonic possession, we keep up disorder through our resistance of that same authority. And so our love of autonomy shows us its way in three different ways, three progressive ways that mirror the townspeople's response. The first one is we fear divine intervention when it threatens our comfort. This is often why people refuse Jesus, because they're afraid that their lives are going to change. If Jesus has so much authority that he can bring demons to their knees, what if he asks us to give up our comforts? What if he asks us to give up our control? It terrifies us. Why? Because we want control and we don't want to submit to somebody who tells us what to do. Second, we isolate those who are deemed beyond help rather than seeking their restoration at personal cost. You see it in verse 27 and 29. Like the townspeople, we often claim we have no power to help, but the truth is, we have no desire to seek another person's healing, so we leave them chained and isolated just like they did this demoniac. Let them stay locked up. Safer for us. Third, we prefer self-rule over submission to God's authority, as you can see in verses 35 to 37. We are often fearful of Jesus, and so we reject his power and authority over us because it might require us to give up some of our livelihood, some of our time, some of our energy. We are often afraid of what Jesus' authority is going to cost us. And so this stark contrast can't be any clearer than it is. While Jesus demonstrates his supreme authority by transforming a man with thousands of demons in him to a disciple follower, the townspeople's response shows us our rebellion. They witness restoration of God's image in man, and their fear of living control says, get out of town, Jesus. We don't need you here. If you've just made us lose 2,000 pigs, what else are you going to lose? We're going to lose everything. You'll take away all our livelihoods and bring about your restoration. That's what was going on there. They were afraid. I don't think they were just afraid because he was God and had that control. I think there was a part of that. I think what they were most afraid of is what the consequences were going to be for Christ coming in and healing and bringing about restoration, because it was going to cost them. Today, this rejection of God's authority takes two forms. There's those who refuse salvation to maintain their autonomous self-law lifestyle. They're like, I'm not coming to Jesus because then I'm not going to be able to do what I want. That's number one. That's the first group. And so they refuse to help others. Well, I guess I would say this. The second group is those who refuse to help others. You know, they might be Christians. I got my life. I'm tired. I'm not going to go out and do anything. I'm not going to help the homeless guy. I'm going to leave them in chains because I've got my own troubles that I've got to worry about. And there they are, broken, beaten, shackled by the culture, shackled by their own choices, tied up among the dead. And we, like Pharisees, are always just worried about our own little box, our own little righteousness. And we're like, we're good. We just let them suffer. It's okay. And you might never say that, but actions prove thoughts and what really is going behind. And so This shows us how we often reject Jesus' authority because we want to live for ourselves in our own autonomy and our own ease of life. This rejection of Jesus' authority leaves us in spiritual bondage, seemingly without hope, but it is here. It is in the depths of our failed autonomy that Jesus shows up. And Jesus, he exercises his authority through sacrificing himself to rescue us from our spiritual bondage, from our shackles. Jesus identifies with this outcast in his own life in four ways. First, like the demoniac in verse 27, naked, isolated, and tortured outside the city, Jesus willingly took our place. Hebrews 13 says, "So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood." Jesus was beaten. God himself. Jesus was torn. Jesus had stripes upon him. Jesus was nailed naked to the cross so that we could be clothed with his righteousness. When Jesus took that man and he healed that naked man from his demon possession, and that man was clothed in front of him sitting in his right hand, Jesus well knew that he would be on a cross, hung with his arms stretched out, not able to move, and his feet nailed together. Worse condition than that man with the demon, so that that man with the demon could be free, clothed and in his right mind. Second, while the demons faced the abyss for their rebellion in verse 31, Jesus bore our eternal punishment. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." Jesus bore the abyss of God's wrath to save us from the abyss of eternal judgment that we were headed for. Jesus bore our abyss. Jesus descended into the death's depths so that we might be raised up to heaven's heights. Third, just as the demoniac was unclean among the tombs, Jesus was defiled outside of the city gates. He bore our defilement. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree, says 1 Peter 2:24. He was cast outside of Jerusalem, just like the scapegoat bearing Israel's sins. Jesus bore our defilement so we could be clean, so we could be whole, so we could be sitting at his feet in our right mind. Jesus was cast out of the city so that you could enter the city of God. Jesus was excluded so you could be included. Fourth, as the demoniac moved from torment to freedom, Jesus moved from freedom to imprisonment. The cross, he was restricted. He let himself be restricted. Colossians 2:12 says, "Hey, we have been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith." Jesus was buried so we could be raised. Jesus' body was imprisoned in the grave for 3 days so that you and I could be free to enter into God's presence. Jesus' body lay in that grave so that you could receive his spirit and freedom. We were headed for the abyss, but Jesus bore its punishment. We deserved, like just our last story, to be drowned in God's judgment, but Jesus took that flood upon himself. We were bound for eternal imprisonment, but Jesus was imprisoned so we could be free. We were unclean in death, but Jesus bore our death to make us clean. Some of you here today are in desperate need of Christ's transforming work to free you from spiritual bondage to Satan. To you, I extend the free offer of the gospel. Jesus died for you. All you have to do is say, "I believe, help my unbelief." And say, "I confess that you are Lord, that you are the one with this authority. I believe in my heart that you've been risen from the grave on the third day to prove that you've paid for my sins, that you have made me free, And that free offer of the gospel is yours. Guilt from your rebellion against his authority. Shame from all the things that you have done to harm others. I've been there. I had to receive this myself. God's changed my heart. I had guilt. I had shame. I still am guilty and shameful. I do bad things. But I have walking in Christ Jesus. And so oftentimes people say, you know what you need to do? You need to come, clean yourself up and come to Jesus. That's not the gospel. The gospel says, bring your sin to Jesus and he cleans you. That's the message. So if you think you've got to get cleaned up first to come to Jesus, you are living in your own power and your own works. That's not the gospel. The gospel is you bring your filthy rags to Jesus and Jesus takes those filthy rags and he gets rid of them and he takes his clothing and puts it on you. That's the gospel. Just believe that. Others of us here that know Jesus, that have the Spirit, need the grace to care about those who are in bondage and experience the Holy Spirit's power to enable us to spend our time and our energy and our money to help others and to share this good news with them. That's what some of you might need. You might need to get a reset by the Holy Spirit, like a little spiritual defibrillator. Poof! And say, that man, that woman is not beyond God's help. And I want to use you to do it. I'm going to use you telling of the story, this story of Christ and the gospel and freedom from sin and rebellion. And we might need a Holy Spirit to just give us a little zap and get us readjusted. And we are empowered to do this because the same Spirit who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, if you receive him, is in you today. And by that Holy Spirit's power, we can submit to Christ's authority to proclaim this hope, his hope to the hopeless. Jesus became man so that we who were under the power of Satan could be restored to true humanity. Do you want to know what true humanity is? True humanity is not having this stuff. True humanity is loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. It is walking in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the second Adam, the true man who lives his life as a not only to save us from our sin, but to give us an example of how we should live. That's true humanity, living the way Jesus did, going to rescue the hopeless, the helpless, the needy, the broken, people who are thrown off. That is what Jesus came to do. In fact, as we think about this, Jesus' work fulfilled God's promises. He said, I will put my Spirit within you. In Ezekiel 36, this is what the Spirit did for the demoniac. The same Spirit who transformed the demoniac into a person, a person-loving, gospel-giving man, continues his work today, and that same Spirit is in you. If you trust in Jesus, you have that same empowerment. Remember what happened to the demoniac? What did he do? He said, Jesus, he first sat down at Jesus' feet and listened to Jesus' teaching. And then what did he do? Jesus was leaving. He's like, I got to come with you. I got to come with you. And what did Jesus do? Yeah, no, you need to stay here. Ah! And Jesus is basically saying to this man, don't you know? Don't you know? I just saved you. You're going to be an instrument of salvation for how many in this city? How many? How many others? Maybe not demon-possessed, but possessed by riches and wealth and power and love of self and love of their big houses. People who are possessed by having to prove themselves to be worth something. And not receiving the worth of Christ himself. How many people are possessed? How many of you are possessed? Maybe not by a demon, but by stuff. or a desire for the future or something. The Spirit applies Christ's work to us, and He brings about a transformation in us from spiritual bondage to freedom. And just as the demoniac moved from torment to peace, through Christ's death and resurrection, the Spirit gives us a new heart that seeks God's priorities first, being those who are sitting in their right mind at Jesus' feet. So the first thing that you need to be doing is sitting at Jesus' feet, hearing His voice of love and mercy and tenderness and forgiveness, wiping away the shame that you feel, the guilt that you feel. You know, no matter what you've done, all the guilt, all the shame can go away. And you can be used as an instrument in the Redeemer's hands to bring healing to others. So what happens is that just as the man was healed and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him, and you probably caught this in what I had said. I just made a brief thing. Jesus says, tells him, the man from whom the demons had gone, Jesus said, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And what did he go home and declare? How much Jesus had done for him. Don't miss that. A little subtle little nod to the fact that Jesus is God, right? You catch that? Go declare what God has done. He's like, I'm going to go declare what Jesus has done. What did he just say? That Jesus is God. And did Jesus correct him? Did Jesus say, oh no, that's not true, I'm not God? No. Why? Because Jesus is God. He just proved it. And the man knew it. And so let me wind this down. Through the Spirit's power, we join Christ's rescue mission just as the healed demoniac did. The Spirit enables both our willing submission to Christ's authority and our bold proclamation of hope to the hopeless. You know in your mind and heart now, after today, that homeless man who's mumbling to himself is not beyond the reach of Christ. That homeless woman is not beyond the reach of Jesus Christ. And so in light of Christ's empowerment by His Spirit, instead of seeing that homeless, mumbling person as beyond hope or help, we might just find ourselves seeing that person as made in the image of God, beautiful and wonderful, who needs Jesus' rescue. And then we might just proclaim to them, by the authority of Christ and the presence of the Spirit, the life-giving message that Jesus can free them and anyone else from the deepest power and darkest tyranny of any number of demons or anything that holds them down, whether that be drugs, alcohol, relational abuse, everything and anything can be freed because that's Jesus' power. Do you believe that today? The Spirit, if you're struggling believing that, the Spirit can give you the power to believe that. Jesus can free anybody from the deepest power and the darkest tyranny. And so because Jesus is the Son of the highest God, the one who has spiritual authority over all, who bore the torment of eternal wrath for us, we who have been freed with Him can be free to share all that He has done to any and everyone, no matter how hopeless they seem. All for the glory of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God who rescues, heals, restores the hopeless. Father, You are beautiful. Jesus, You are amazing. Holy Spirit, You are incredible. We need You to pour out Your Spirit upon us, Lord Jesus, and let us have a vision of the beauty and wonder of Your power, of all that You do, all that You can do. Let us walk away from the idea that people are beyond hope and see You as the God of all hope. Do this by Your Spirit, I pray. And if there's anyone in here, Lord God, who does not know You, I pray that You would change them in this very moment by Your Spirit. Do it for Your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.